Let's open our Bibles up to the book of 1 John. I always love singing Joy to the World. It's sad that we only sing that at Christmas when it has nothing to do with Christmas. Have you ever noticed that? We sing Joy to the World at Christmas and Christmas only. And Joy to the World's not even a Christmas song. Joy to the World is a song about the return of Jesus Christ. Not His first birth, but His second coming as King. And I was sitting there pondering while we were singing Joy to the World, and I was enjoying it immensely. But I was pondering why we only sing it at Christmas, and then it dawned on me, Baptists don't sing the third verse, first, second, and last, right? It's the way it was where I grew up, first, second, last, or first three verses. Well, I read the third verse while we were singing. It says, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. The Lord is going to come back and put an end to the curse of sin when He returns, not at His birth. Thorns and thistles have been growing for 2,000 years since His birth, and they will not stop growing until He comes back and recreates the earth. And I really wish that we could somehow break the Christmas curse on that song and sing it in a regular rotation without people going, we're singing Christmas songs in July. What's up with that? So, it's a good song. I'm glad we sang it. Now, 1 John chapter 4, let's look at verses 20 and 21. We'll read them, give an introduction, then back up and deal with the text. It says in verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Now, the title of my message is The Lie Detector. The Lie Detector. America has a fascination with lie detectors. I had a stomach bug here a few weeks back, kept me home for 2 or 3 days. And during those 2 or 3 days, I became thoroughly convinced of one thing. Daytime antenna television is deplorable. Deplorable. And most of the daytime television shows were talk shows. And here's the interesting thing. Most of the talk shows had a lie detector on them. And in the commercials of these talk shows, it says, do you think your boyfriend's cheating? Do you want answers? Send him to Mari, or send him to some bald guy, or send him to Springer, or send him to this other person. And they will take a lie detector test and tell the truth. And you can get answers. And so all these daytime talk shows know that people will tune in to watch other people being caught in a lie or being vindicated as telling the truth. And we all want to hear the truth. We want to know the truth. Now, why is it that we want to know the truth? Because we've all been lied to so many times. We all have been lied to, whether it was by a family member or neighbor or friend or even somebody off the street. You know, as a preacher, I get lied to a lot in the office. The phone rings almost every day, and it's someone wanting us to pay their electric bill or pay their rent or buy them groceries or put gas in their car. And I ask why they are not able to do that themselves, and I mean lies start instantly. And you start to question, how did you get in this? And the story keeps changing back and forth. And pretty soon it's evident these people just don't pay their bills and they want us to pay it. And what I really want to know is the truth. Because if someone truly is destitute and needs help, the church ought to help them. The problem is most of what I deal with on the phone or comes by the office are liars. And so we want to know the truth. I wish I had a lie detector test. Then I'd have to have a big gun to force people to put it on and take the test. Because liars don't want to take a lie detector test. But when we talk about a lie detector and we talk about phoniness, it's more than just simply stating lies. What about all the phoniness that we see in the world today? Do you realize that women wear padded clothing with pads in all the right places? Why is that? I thought the idea of clothing was to cover you up, not to alter your appearance. Here's another thought. What about men who dress like women and women who dress like men? Don't you wish you could tell instantly? I heard a preacher say one time he was on a 3-hour plane ride. And he said up in front of me was the prettiest blonde-headed woman I'd ever seen. And I said, when this plane lands, I'm getting up and I'm going to take a look in this woman's face. He said, I got up there and it was the ugliest man I've ever seen in my life. Now, what is it about people who want to confuse us with the way they dress? I mean, in Fayetteville, they were going to give these people the right to choose what bathroom they went in, whether they felt like a man or they felt like a woman. What's the purpose of this? Do you know that some men are wearing girdles in order to appear more slim? Do you know there's a Southern Baptist preacher who wears a girdle and then endorses them to other Southern Baptist preachers? If you too would like to look slim like Ed Young Jr., get you a girdle. I'm sorry, did I let Ed Young Jr. slip? I didn't mean to say that about Ed Young Jr. wearing a girdle. Why do we feel the need to be phony? Why do we feel the need to put on makeup with a spatula? Why do we feel the need to change our wigs every day? Why do we need fake eyelashes? Why do we need to build up an appearance? I'm telling you, there are women, if they were not made up, you would not recognize them. My former pastor's daughter, as a child growing up, she had a son the same age as my brother. I never saw this woman when she wasn't painted and ready for town. One day, we went over to pick up my brother, and my mom said, go up and tell your brother to get his stuff and come out. The lady that answered the door, I said, who in the world are you? I won't mention her name. I didn't recognize her. She didn't have her hair on. She didn't have her eyelashes on. She didn't have her face painted. You see, when we look at someone like that, that's not who they really are. That's the world. Let's dial it back a little bit and let's look at the church. If there's ever a hotbed for phony people faking what they're not, it's the church. The church. In the church today, I'm talking about churches at large. They're weak. They're uncommitted. They don't have any power, and they don't have any resemblance to the New Testament. As a matter of fact, today's church looks just like everyone outside the church. Now, don't turn me off. I'm not advocating dresses to your ankles and the hair in your hair in a bun and no makeup. But somewhere in between here, there's got to be a balancing spot, is there not? Shouldn't we stop somewhere between the Amish and Tammy Faye Baker? Huh? Shouldn't there be a spot in the middle where balance is met? But when we look at the church, it's more than just our appearance. Multitudes of people claim to be a part of a church, but few of them live it. I ask a lot of people, where do you go to church at? They all give me an answer. Very rarely in Van Buren, Arkansas, do I say, where do you go to church at? And they reply back with this, we don't go to church. You never hear that. Why? They all claim to be a part of a church. They all claim to be a Christian. I was talking to the gas guy. Our gas meter went out last week. And the gas guy was coming in, and he turned the gas off. He put a new gas meter in. I was saying, you know, you can't charge us if you can't prove we used it. He was trying to say that they could guesstimate and estimate how much we would have used. And I was trying to tell him we had the air set on 60 and all this other stuff. And we were going round and round and round. And I said something about, you know, how I was trying to play it up, like how struggling churches just can't pay these high bills, and was just going on with him. And he said, you know, it's hard to get people to come to church these days. I said, it's not hard to get Christians to come to church. And he said, well, that's a controversial thing. That's a mysterious thing. And I said, well, the Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of holiness. He said, I'm not arguing with you. You're a preacher. And he walked off. But when we start pinning people down on if Christians go to church and Christians go to church, and we start pinning people down, man, they really get squishy and clam up and don't want to talk. I want the truth, don't you? Wouldn't you like to know if it was the truth? We want to know the truth. Well, in order to know the truth, you kind of have to remove all the fluff. I've always felt sorry for these Muslim men marrying women, and all they've ever seen is their eyelids. Don't you know the wedding day is a revealing thing? I mean, could you imagine pulling that veil off and her beard was bigger than your beard and you never knew it? Now listen, I'm trying to be funny, but I'm trying to make a point. We need to see Christianity unveiled. We need to see the Christian unveiled for who he or she really is. There needs to be a lie detector that determines whether someone is lying or telling the truth. We need to be able to know whether we're truly a Christian or whether we're just deceived. And you're not going to wait to judgment day and stand before God and say, "Hey, did I make it?" That will be determined during your lifetime upon this earth. So when we look at this text, we have a very clear lie detector. It's found in the first part of verse 20. Let's begin with the text. It says, the first thought I want to deal with is the Christian liar. The Christian liar. Look at the first part of verse 20. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Now, when I say the Christian liar, I'm trying to get across to you that this is really an impossibility to be a Christian liar. Have you ever heard of someone, maybe you don't know him personally, but on TV, who claimed to be a gay Christian? That's an impossibility. Have you ever heard someone say, "I'm a Christian murderer"? And not in the terrorist sense, but I mean, I'm a Christian who murders people. I'm a murdering Christian. You say, "Well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of, preacher. Why would you even make that?" Well, it's just as dumb to say, "I am a Christian liar." Now, why do you say it's just as dumb? Because the Bible's pretty clear what happens to all liars, and it's found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Let me read it to you. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." All liars go into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. I wonder what that place could be called. Four letters, often used as an expletive. All liars go to hell. Now, John in our text is saying people that claim to love God but don't love their brother is a liar. According to Revelation 21:8, if a liar is going to be cast into hell. So how do we line this up with salvation? Do we cease to be liars when we get saved? Or are we saved? We told a lie, we're lost, we get saved, we tell a lie, we're lost, we get saved, we tell a lie, we get lost. Is our spiritual life like a heart monitor? Saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. No. Well, what could it possibly mean to say that all liars have their part in the lake of fire? Is the Christian incapable of lying? No, no. I know a lot of Christians that'll lie to you. I'm one of them. I'm prone to lie. You know why? I still have within this Christian human nature, a sin nature. It's still there, and it still tempts me and taunts me and tells me so many times, just tell them a lie, don't have to deal with the truth. Well, how can I tell a lie and not be a liar? Very simply, one word, repentance. The Christian is not considered a liar because the Christian is a repentant person. When we repent of our sins and trust Christ, here's what happens. We become a repenter. And we repent and repent and repent and repent. And that's why Peter said, Lord, what if somebody does you wrong and they come and say they're sorry and want forgiveness? How many times did you forgive them? 7 times? He says 70 times 7. Now, why does he say that? Is it really 490? No. The idea here is every time you repent, you remain on that standing. And the Christian is in a life of continual repentance. In other words, the Christian is not continually lying. The Christian is not continually drunk. The Christian is not continually queer. The Christian is not continually anything. Of those things, none of those are the descriptors of who the Christian is. The reason we're called Christians is because we're continually in Christ. If there's something else that describes you better than in Christ, that's really who you are. That's really who you are. So, to lie is to tell a falsehood. A Christian's capable of telling falsehoods. The only difference is the Christian has the Holy Spirit living within him and he repents of his lies. He recognizes it as sin. He confesses it to God. He asks God to forgive him. Plus, all of his sins are paid for in Christ. But what do you call someone who's constantly telling a falsehood? A liar. Have you ever known a liar? I mean a first-rate liar. I mean a real good liar. I don't mean a guy that might stretch a fishing story. That might get me if I was talking about one of them. I'm talking about a real liar. Now, I had a friend growing up, and he was a first-rate liar. He told us that he went up to the Greenwood City Lake, where Greenwood gets their water, and he was catching sharks up there in the Greenwood City Lake. I said, you got to be kidding me. What kind of hammerheads and great whites? He's in high school. He's not like a 5-year-old kid making a fib. This is a teenage boy. I said, really? And I look over at my buddies and I said, what'd you catch him on? He said, I caught him on dough balls. This guy would tell you lies like that all the time. He just couldn't help it. He could tell a lie quicker than he could tell the truth. I've known several people like this. You probably know people like this. You shouldn't know anyone who claims to be a Christian like that. There's a difference between the person who is a compulsive liar and the Christian. But when you look in our text, this person is continually, compulsively lying. Matter of fact, their entire life is a lie. They're phony. They're not real. They're portraying themselves as something they're not. They're not just telling a falsehood. They're living a falsehood. Look at the first part of verse 20 again. If a man say, think about that word say. This is what he's telling you. I love God and hateth his brother, he is. Look at the word is. He is a liar. Now listen to me. Work this out. You may say one thing, but God knows what you is. What you are. You can say all you want to, but it doesn't change who you really are. Let me demonstrate it. Right now, I'm flying. My feet are not touching the ground. I'm floating in this pulpit. I can go anywhere I want and not touch the floor. Why are you shaking your head? No. Huh? Oh, you can see me. You can see I'm not flying. You can tell that this is as tall as I ever am. My feet are on the ground. As a matter of fact, you know it's impossible for me to fly, don't you? You know that I can't start flapping my arms and clear off this stage. Now, if you know that I'm not flying right now, and you know I'm incapable of flying in this condition, why would you look at a lying Christian and think that they're truly a Christian or capable of being one?
Isn't it just as foolish to look at someone claiming to be a Christian who the Bible calls a liar and say, boy, they're really flying? You say, Brother Harold, it'd be stupid for us to treat you like you were truly flying. Then why do you believe in a Christian liar? Can't you see him just as easy as you see me? Can't you judge his actions just as easy as you judge mine? You know whose else's actions you can just judge better than another Christian's actions? Your own actions. If you don't believe I could fly off this stage in the condition I'm in, why in the world would you believe yourself to be truly a Christian when you know you're lying? Why would John be so bold as to call these Christians liars? Quite simply because they're not Christians and he wants them to know it. You'll see a Christian liar when I see Bigfoot. You'll see a Christian liar as soon as I see a chupacabra. You'll see a Christian liar just as soon as I see the abominable snowman. You'll see a Christian liar just as soon as I see a real, living, breathing Frosty the Snowman. Now why? Neither of these things exist. How do we know they don't exist? Because it is impossible to claim to love God and not love your brother. And if you're claiming to love God and you don't love your brother, you're not a Christian, you're just simply a liar. It's high time we realize that. It's high time that you realize that. Quit being phony. Quit dolling yourself up on Sunday. Quit trying to put on a show for your friends. Quit wearing your padded clothes and your big wig. Quit putting on all the stuff on your face where you're not even identifiable anymore. You're a liar. You're phony. You're a sham. And John said so. Now, you're a Christian, that shouldn't bother you at all that I said that. I'm not speaking to you. Let's use some clear logic to demonstrate this. We see the Christian liar in the first part of verse 20. Clear logic, the latter part of verse 20. The late Martin Lloyd-Jones referred to preaching as logic on fire. He said it's logic on fire. That is preaching. Well, I think we can take this text and logically look at it and see that it makes clear sense and clearly condemns the liar, the person who's claiming to be what he's not. Look at the latter part of verse 20. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Clear logic. How can you say you love God when you've never seen him, but you don't love your brother when you've seen him often? Logically, this is clear. Let me demonstrate it a couple of ways. Any of you have children? Did you love your children or do you currently love your children? I love mine. Let me ask you a question, Mom and Dad. Did you feed your children? Did you put clothes on your children? Huh? These are yes or no answers. If you clothed them like Tarzan, that don't count. Did you put a shirt and pants or a dress on your kids? Did you give them a place to stay and get out of the wind and out from under the rain? Why in the world did you do that? You didn't have to do that. If you truly loved your kids, all you had to do was tell them you loved them. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to feed them. You don't have to house them. You don't have to clothe them. Did you discipline them? Oh, you don't have to do that. Did you give them instruction and teach them how to grow? Oh, you don't have to do that. You don't have any obligation toward your children but just to tell them you love them. Any of you married or have been married? These are yes or no answers. Do you love your spouse? Why don't you cheat on them and never come home? Hey, Brother Harold, that's absurd. If I loved my spouse, those are the absolute two last things I would ever do. Oh, you mean there's a connection between how you treat the person you claim to love? You mean there's a responsibility of demonstrating the love that you have for someone else? You mean if you truly love your kids, you will feed and clothe and house them? You mean if you truly love your spouse, you will take care and provide for them and serve them in a biblical way in the marriage? You mean that's expected between a husband and a wife and between parents and children? Then let me ask you another question. How do you express your love to God? I tell Him I love Him. That doesn't work on your kids and it doesn't work on your spouse. How do you express your love to God? One time I prayed a prayer. That doesn't work on your spouse and kids. Honey, forgive me for the money I'm about to spend. You think that would work in our marriage? Huh? Children, forgive me. I'm not buying you any more food or clothes. Would that work in a marriage? With children? You're saying, Brother Harold, that's just plumb silly for you to get up and say all this stuff. Listen to me. Most of Christianity is doing the exact same thing to God. And I'm sick of it. And when you paint it out there in family issues and you paint it out there in a marriage issue, people go, oh, that's ridiculous. Who would ever do such a thing? I'm telling you what, tons and tons of people who claim to be Christians do it every day. They do it every day. And I'll tell you what. The church gets up and says, I'm so glad you all told God you loved Him today. You know what? I'm not. And this text is very clear. How can you claim to love a God you've never seen when you don't love a brother that you have seen? You wouldn't treat your children that way. You wouldn't treat your spouse that way. How do you treat the God you've never seen? That's the thing. That's the most important part. How do you respond to God? James makes it very clear. James chapter 2, verse 18. Speaking of faith, having the same thought in mind. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. How are you going to show God you love Him? If just simply saying it and not ever doing anything about it doesn't work for anyone else, what's it going to do for God? Well, the same question is true. How can you love God and not love your brother and sister in Christ? How can you claim to be in love with God and not love anyone else God loves? You know what I find interesting? When Missy and I got married, I became friends with her friends. And she became friends with my friends. I fell in love with two cocker spaniels, two rabbits, and a horse. I didn't walk out there every day and say, I love you rabbits. I love you dogs. I love you horse. No, I expressed my love this way. Here's a sack of rabbit feed. Here's a sack of dog feed. Here's a sack of horse feed. And when the rabbits got sick, we went to the vet. And when the dogs got sick, we went to the vet. Because there's an expression of love. Why don't you love your brother and sister in Christ if you claim to love God? Here's the common response. Well, I can love God because God's perfect. My brothers in Christ are not perfect. Really? Really? It's easy to love God because what's not to love about God, right? It's hard to love these people in church because they're all hypocrites. Let me ask you a question if that's your response. Why'd God love you? Were you perfect? Were you without sin? Did He look down at you and say, simply irresistible? No. You see, God demonstrated the way you were to love by the way He loved you. And if His love is dwelling in you, then guess what? You should have that same love flowing out of you to someone else. The text says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You've seen your brother and sister in Christ. You've never seen God. You've never seen God. You've never seen God three times. I overheard a guy in Brahms Tuesday saying he saw God. He said he saw God. You have never seen God. Now listen. Who have you seen that has any connection to Christ? Christians. It's the only thing you've seen. Now listen. When we think about seeing them, how can you claim to love folks whom you have not seen? Here's the question. Why haven't you seen any Christians? Are you going through the desert on a horse with no name? Have you not been around any Christians? Are you on some kind of spiritual desert where no other saved person exists? If you can't see God, wouldn't you love to see other Christians? As a matter of fact, John says here, you do see these Christians and you see them regularly. So, why haven't you seen any other Christians? It's not because of distance or illness. I really think you're without excuse when they meet three times a week in this town. And that's all the excuses are gone. Oh, we just hadn't had time to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Really? They meet 150 times a year. You can't in 365 days attend one of their 150 meetings. Are you going to stand before God with that argument? Please don't. Please just confess that you really don't love Christians and you don't want to be around them. When you're here, do you love the Christians you see? I've known people that came to church and I really don't think they loved anyone in the church. Period. None. They came in and they were mad and they left and they were mad. And they never missed any of the 150 meetings of the church each year. Because something might happen in church without their approval. Somebody might have had fun and they wouldn't have been there to stop it. And these people are legion among us. Now, when you're here, do you love other Christians? Do you rush in and rush right back out? The Marines claim to be the first to go in and the last to come out. Many lying Christians are the last to come in and the first to go out. Because they don't want to be around any other Christians. They want to get credit in heaven as if God's somehow keeping Sunday school roll. Yep, they made it. John says, why can't you love these brothers that you see? You say, well, Brother Harold, I attend church every time I can. Great. Now, how do you love those people in that church? You shake hands before the offering? Is that the extent of the love you demonstrate to your brothers and sisters in Christ? 3.5 minutes. Would that work in your marriage? Would that work with your children? 3.5 minutes a week. That wouldn't work with grown kids most of the time. If me and my father, and I'm 39 years old, if me and my father only spoke on average 3.5 minutes a week, our relationship would be poor. We may not speak for 2 weeks, but if we go 3 weeks without talking, we couldn't get it all wrapped up in 9 minutes. And why do you think that's expressing the love of God to your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's not. If you're claiming to love God, you should have some kind of evidence within you that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't mean you go out and buy them all a new car, although that would probably make them feel better. But how does anyone know that you love them? How do you express that? The only way you can express your love back to God is by loving the people whom God also loves. How do you do that? How do you care for your brother and sister in church? I'm not here to give a lecture on what you all each individually need to do there. You all are better at some things and worse at others than I am. But I'm asking you to look at your own life and say, hey, listen. The Bible says if I'm not loving other people in the church, I'm a liar about being a Christian. Look around. What are you doing?
Why is it so important, Brother Harold?
Because of verse 21. We're commanded to love. We're commanded to love.
The Christian liar claims to love God and not love others. Clear logic says he's not a Christian. Because the Christians are commanded to love others. Look, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also.
Notice the structure in the Greek. It does not say, yeah, it'd be nice if you did this. You can't get that out of the Greek. I don't even know exactly what the Greek says, but I know enough about this clear English wording here. And this commandment have we from him.
It's a commandment. Now, the carnal Christian says,
is there any loopholes in this? Who gave it anyways? Who's him? Is this John? No, this is God. More expressly, this is Christ.
A lot of Christians say, I only believe the red letters of the Bible because that's all that Jesus actually said. Okay, this fits your criteria. This commandment.
It's not a yeah, it'd be nice if you did it. It's a requirement. It's an expectation. It's not an option or a recommendation. It's what Christians do.
You may respond, well, Brother Harold, I just don't like this tone of legalism that you're presenting. I don't like this. We have to do something. Well, you're a liar and you don't love God. That's the real problem. That's the real problem.
If you have a problem with a preacher opening 1 John and saying, love your brother, and if you don't, you're a liar. If you get mad about that, it's not because the preacher's a legalist. It's not because the preacher doesn't love his congregation. It's because you don't love God, and there in turn, you don't love others. And there in turn, this kind of message makes you mad. Who is Brother Harold to tell me what I should do? I'm nobody.
But I have an open Bible before me, and it says you shall.
And if you don't, it says you're lying about being a Christian. It's just that plain.
Says, this commandment we got from Christ. What's the commandment? Here it is, real short and sweet. That he who loveth God love his brother also.
This time of year, it's Christmas. Kids are getting presents. Everybody in church is eating chocolates. And I watched the kids stand back there by that basket of chocolate that Francis put back there. They's trying to pick one. I want the green wrapper or the red wrapper or the white wrapper. I'm trying to pick one. In this text, you can't pick one. You can't say, I'm going to love God and not love His people. You can't say, I'm going to love His people and not love God. Being a good person won't get you anywhere.
You can't claim to love God and not love others. It simply doesn't work. They go hand in hand. If you love God and not love other Christians, then you're a liar.
The truth is, you really don't love God. The reason that you're a liar is because it's not true that you love God if you don't love other Christians. And you ought to be able to look at your life and see evidence of loving other Christians. You ought to have a genuine concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You ought to be interested in their well-being. You ought to be concerned and be burdened by their burdens.
If you're not, I implore you, look at your life and determine.
You can gauge whether you truly know God based upon whether you truly love others.
You can gauge the health of a church by how deep its love is for one another. If a church has no love for the people in the church,
it's not a healthy church. Most churches consist of smaller groups under one roof. It works like this. There's a group of friends that sit in this corner. There's a group of friends that sit in that corner. There's a group of friends in the back corner. There's a group of friends here in the middle. And these groups don't really interact with any of the other groups until It's time to have a business meeting and make a decision. That's not loving your fellow Christian. Listen, you can gauge the health of a church by how much the people sitting here love the people sitting there. And the people sitting there love the people sitting back there. And the people sitting back there love the people sitting up here. And you know what? You can't fake that with handshaking. You can't fake that with fellowships. You can't fake that with ice cream socials and cold watermelons in the summer. That is something either God puts within the soul of a Christian or He doesn't. And every Christian has it. And if you're in a church that has a lot of true, real, genuine Christians, the pastor won't have to get up and say, y'all need to love each other and get along. Because they will. And I'm not up here pointing my finger and saying, love your fellow man, love your fellow man. I'm here saying, if you truly, genuinely love God, look for evidence that you love your fellow man. If you truly are a Christian, you ought to be able to look at some things in your life that you do that demonstrate your care and concern for others. If you look at your life and you have nothing, you have no evidence, you have no labor for anyone other than yourself and your immediate family, you have no sacrifice for anyone outside of you and your spouse and your children, then you're lying. You're not only lying to us, you're lying to God. You're lying about yourself. You know what I found about lies? You tell them long enough, you'll believe them. There's a member of my family. He killed a bear in Canada 12 years ago. Since he shot that bear, it has grown a foot and a half in length. He said, how in the world does a bear grow a foot and a half after it's dead? It grew 6 inches between Canada and the United States. It grew 6 inches between when it arrived in the United States and the first Smith family Christmas gathering. And then it's put on another 6 inches over the years. And I honestly don't think he knows how big the bear really is. There are a number of people in our country and in our churches who are thoroughly convinced that they are a Christian based upon something the Bible knows nothing of. And it's hard for a pastor to get up and say, listen, if you're not seeing any evidences that you love others, quit lying to yourself. You don't truly love God either. If you don't love the people you see on a regular basis, quit lying to yourself and saying you love God. If you see these people every week, you don't have to be here 3 times a week. I'm just saying there's 3 opportunities in a week. Pick one. Come every other week. There are people on our church roll that have not been here in 2 years. And when I talk to them, they are a Christian. They're not going to church anywhere else. They're not loving some other congregation. They haven't found another home of Christian service. I still love God, preacher. You're a liar. You don't. You're lying to God, you're lying to me, and you're lying to yourself. Friend, if that's you, quit lying. Go to God. Repent of your false profession. Confess your sin to God. Ask God to forgive you and save you and make you whole. And guess what? He will. He will. Repent of your sins and trust Christ as the substitute for every sin you've ever committed against God. He will make you a new creature. You know what else He'll do? He'll put within you a supernatural love for other believers that you will not understand. I look around this church and I am puzzled. I'm puzzled. Me and Rendell will sit around on a Sunday afternoon and talk for 3 hours. He's old enough to be my father. I've only known him for a couple years, two, three years. We'll sit around for a couple hours on Sunday afternoon, talk, just have the best old time. Why is that? He don't hunt. He don't fish. What in the world we got to talk about? Why do I love him? I have no explanation but God. Christian, If you don't have that explanation, go to God and be honest. Quit lying to yourself. Quit lying to God. Look for evidence that God saved you. Let love be the lie detector of whether you love God. Amen.